Do keep that open in both those places. That would be great. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, you've opened already so much of your good news, your kingdom, and the work that you are doing and the work that is being done in your name. You've opened up to us how gracious you are, how you can use your people to be welcoming and inclusive. We pray now as we look at your word, you will open our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, and our lives to you and to what it is that you're speaking to us today. Amen. So as we're sort of going through this now, it might be a good idea to have that piece of paper that David mentioned in your hand, because you may be prompted, you know, something might prompt you and actually remind you of a name or a situation that you want to pray for later on. When I was at Trinity College in Bristol doing my theological training prior to becoming a vicar, there was a family there with a teenage son with a very significant disability. The father was training for ordination. Trinity College doesn't just train Anglicans, but I think he was training as an Anglican ordinand. But they, the family themselves, had come from a northern European country and from a Christian church, the denomination of which had refused to baptize their son. Can you think why their old church may have refused to baptize their son? It was because the boy couldn't profess his words of faith. He couldn't say the words needed at his baptism. But if you saw him at morning chapel in the small morning worship in the small chapel at Trinity College, you would have known by everything else about him that he knew the love of God, that he loved Jesus, and that he was loved and held by Jesus. In fact, to be honest, if you'd have looked around the church, if I'd have invited you in and you'd have looked around the church, and I would have asked you to point out one person here who truly knows the love of God, you'd have seen us ordinands training for ministry, worried and preoccupied about our exam results and our assignment deadlines, and you'd have pointed at the one person that was truly worshipping and was much more about God than he was about himself. The rest of us were far too preoccupied. The mother of the young man once briefly shared with a group of us how hard this had all been for her, her husband and her family, that her home church would not baptize her son that she loved, the son that she knew that God loved, and the son that she knew that he was loved by God. He knew it, but he couldn't speak it, so he couldn't be baptized. And though it was so many years ago, the woman was in tears when she spoke. She spoke in tears of sadness and frustration. One of the joyous things that happened in my time at Trinity College, with an overwhelming impact upon the whole community, was the baptism of that young man. How do we ensure that as a church, we don't do something similar to somebody else? How do we include somebody with autism or ADHD, or whatever, in all that we do, so that everything is equally accessible to all, and they are part of our family, they are part of the family. In Mark 5, we read the story of Jesus healing a man with impure spirits. Now, before I go any further, I just want to make this absolutely clear, crystal clear. By using this reading from the Bible, in no way am I suggesting that somebody with a learning difficulty, a disability, or an additional need is that way because they are demon-possessed. That is simply not the case. I want to use the story to illustrate another point, which I want you to draw to you in our reading. But I just want to make sure that you don't go home with that message, because that would be just a failure on my part. So Mark 5 starts with, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here is a man struggling with life, in the grip of something bigger than himself that has got the better of him. Look at his situation. Yes, he's possessed. But look a bit deeper and look a bit broader. Look at where he is. Look at the consequence. He's completely alone. He's isolated. He's excluded. There's no family. There are no friends. He's unable to worship with others on the Sabbath in his hometown. He's living amongst the tombs, outside and out of sight of his hometown. Then Jesus heals him. What does that look like? Yes, Jesus demonstrates, and he demonstrates quite clearly, that the spirits that are within this man are no match for the love that is within Jesus. But that is not the end of what Jesus does. If we go to the end of what we've read, to verse 18 onwards, it says this. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you." So the man went away and began to tell everybody in the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. All the people were amazed. Go home. Go home to your own people. Imagine how those words must have felt to that man. Absolutely terrifying. Why go back there? The town that has rejected me, that has thrown me out, that judged me an outcast as unworthy. The way they treated me, they're not my people. How would we ensure that people see St. James as a place that they would want to come back to? As a place where they feel accepted for who they are. As a place where they're noticed. Where they're not kept on the fringes. As a place where they feel that they fit in. Where they have worth. A place where they could say, they're my people. I think of church which reflects God's kingdom community, that reflects what heaven is like, is one that seeks to include and welcome those who might not be perceived as the same, that might be people with additional needs, but they also might be people with different political views, in a different income bracket, have a different family setup, a different lifestyle, or maybe simply a person that we find jarring. Would the man in our reading from Mark's Gospel have felt of worth, valued, if, after his encounter with Jesus, he had been left to wander the tombs and the hills of the countryside around his town? Would that have been job done? No. Because the man needed to go home. He needed to be included, to be accepted, to be part of his family. For all of us, encountering Jesus brings healing, restoration, reconciliation, and inclusion. We are restored and we are continuously restored into the person God is creating us to be. But God's love is fully holistic. We are reconciled with God and we are reconciled with our community. And importantly, and for all of this to happen, God first decided that we are included in the outpouring of his love. When Jesus walked on the shore, he did not ignore the possessed man. He did not send him back to the hills like everybody else had. No, he included him. The first part of Jesus' healing act was to stop and take notice and to recognize the man and to include him. And in doing so, he was effectively saying, you are included in God's kingdom. Do you know that this morning? That you are included in God's kingdom. Jesus does this all the time, and especially with those that society has tossed out and counted as worthless. So in his time, that was children, women, the hemorrhaging woman, the prostitute, the woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, the dodgy tax collector. All are included in God's love and God's kingdom. The overarching message of the Bible is that we are all broken, we've all screwed up, we're all in need of a saviour, and that God's kingdom and Jesus' welcome is one that is accessible to everybody. The Bible story shows the heart of God, and it is not for a particular group of people or a particular type of people, especially those that are seen as important in the eyes of the world, but it is a heart that is very clearly and very definitely for all people. Someone senior in the Church of England once said that on the whole, churches think that they are more welcoming than they really are, and they are less prayerful than they really are. So they are less welcoming than they think they are, and they're more prayerful than they think they are. So it's like a bit like one all or something, I suppose. Now, I think churches think they are more welcoming than they really are, because once you're in, you're in. And once you're in, it's nice and cozy. And it's hard to see how it is from the perspective of the newcomer, for that person on the fringe. So with that in mind, here are two things to consider. The first I have rather grandly titled traffic jam thinking. So imagine that you're in a car and you are stuck in traffic and you are going nowhere. This is how traffic jam thinking works. It is thinking that you're stuck in traffic whilst not recognizing that you are the traffic. The traffic is everybody else in the cars. Yeah? That's the traffic. Do you understand the thinking? There is actually a church equivalent, okay? And it has the same effect across many boards, but I just want to root it in this one for now. And the church equivalent goes like this. It's thinking that you are stuck in a church that you might think could be more welcoming or more inclusive, whilst not recognizing that you are the church. Putting good practices into place will go a long way, but to be absolutely frank, it is our individual engagement with those around us, especially those who are new, who are on the fringes, who are not like us, that has a significant impact upon the welcome and the sense of inclusion that others receive. The second thing to consider comes from that first verse from our reading in Romans 15:7. And it reads like this. Welcome one another. Then, just as Christ has welcomed you, in order to bring praise to God. Welcome one another. Then, just as Christ has welcomed you, in order to bring praise to God. So a question for you, a slightly rhetorical question. Did Christ welcome all of you, or did he welcome just part of you? Did Christ say, Keith, that bit and that bit, yeah, those bits I like, those bits, yeah, but that bit over there, that bit about you, no. My grace is not big enough, is not sufficient for that. You can keep that. Or did he say, Keith, frankly, there are parts of you that need some work, but I'll take the lot. Come on, let's be having you, all of you. My grace is sufficient. Christ welcomes all of you, even the grubby bits and the embarrassing bits. That is what's so wonderful and freeing and joyous about Christ's love. Do you know that today? That Christ welcomes every bit of you and every bit of me. Not just the kind of, oh, he's an all right vicar, isn't he? Bits of me that you see on a Sunday, but the bits of me the rest of the family has to see the rest of the week. He welcomes all of us, our history, our past, our wrongs, our mistakes. He welcomes it all. His grace is big enough. So when we welcome others as Christ welcomed us, we are humbled and we are thankful because we know the truth about ourselves, and out of the love that we have received from God, we humbly and thankfully welcome all without excluding any. Does that make sense? There are practical and strategic things that we can do as a church to work towards becoming a more accessible, inclusive, and welcoming church. One of the things that we're looking to do is to appoint Hannah Sedgwick, who's over there. You saw her mum earlier. There's Hannah. She's an independent person in her own right. There she is. And we're going to appoint her to be our accessibility and inclusivity champion. That's her background, that's her training, and that's what she does. So she's going to help us in a volunteer role to oversee what we do to make sure that it is accessible and inclusive of all. But if we accept that we are church, that it's not just down to the vicar, the PCC or Hannah, then we all have a part to play. And I want to set you some homework. I was going to get you to do this here and now, but I want to set you this as homework. You can kind of just pander to my past career as a teacher and actually do the homework and don't give me any excuses like the dog or the washing machine or the little sister or whatever it is. Okay. So one thing you can do, and you can do this over the week, is you can ask yourself this question. How welcoming, accessible, inclusive is this place and what we do in it? Now, I want you to answer the question from your own experience or from those people that you know about you. Don't become theoretical or abstract about the welcoming of this place. What has been your experience of this place with its welcome, its accessibility? So let me just give you an example, one that I've okayed with my daughter. Because Eliza, our youngest daughter, is dyslexic, I know that our screens with the black background and white text are incredibly difficult for her and others like her to read. I also know because we've taken advice from the school Senko. I said this at the 9 o'clock, and I have to say it now here because Anna's here. When I say we took advice from the school Senko, obviously Anna went to the school and spoke to the school Senko, and then she told me. So Anna took advice from the school Senko, and then she told me. So now we know how to make things for dyslexics like Eliza more accessible. But we don't know everything, because that's our experience of how it is for Eliza. And by doing so, we're in a very practical way making St. James more accessible and more welcoming. And we're also saying, in a very practical way, you're not excluded from God's love and his kingdom. So, the homework is, and you've got your notice sheets with that blank bit in the, at the back, you can email me, my email address is on the back of there, or you can leave a note just to answer that question. How can we be more welcoming, accessible and inclusive at St. James? And we'll see where the majority issues arise, and we'll see what we can do about them. Does that make sense? Excellent. Yes, thank you, I like that. We're just going to quietly and prayerfully sing, and we'll remain seated as we sing the song Good, Good Father, recognising that actually no part of us is outside of God's grace. No part of us is not welcomed into his kingdom. We can bring all of whom we are to our good, good Father. And then David will come up as a leader in our prayers.